So this afternoon, we're back in the book of Malachi, and we continue in Malachi chapter 2 from verses 13 to 16 this afternoon. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13 to 16. If you have your Bible with you, please turn there with me, and let's read together. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13 to 16. And it reads this. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of Yahweh with tears, with weeping and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or receives it as acceptable from your hand. But you say, for what reason? Because Yahweh has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so, even one who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did one do while he was seeking a godly seed? Be careful then to keep your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says Yahweh, the God of Israel. And to him who covers this garment with wrong, says Yahweh of hosts, be careful then to keep your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. This afternoon, obviously, I'm going to preach on marriage. And what Malachi does, he uses marriage to Israel as a way to explain to them God's covenant with them. But he goes a step further. He speaks about actual marriage, a relationship between husband and wife. This afternoon, although I'm preaching mainly to the men, and I'm explaining this relationship between husband and wife, if you're either widowed or you don't have a husband or you're single, think of your relationship with God, because it applies what I'm going to say this afternoon to every relationship. Yeah. And ultimately, it speaks of every person, whether they're single or whether they're married, every single person's relationship with God Almighty. All right. So bear that in mind. I will bring it all together at the end. First, I want to ask you to imagine a man that approaches the prophet Malachi, and he comes in quiet desperation, much like a church member might come to a pastor after a morning or an afternoon service. Someone comes to talk to me or to one of the elders, and his face is troubled and his heart is heavy, and he says this: Pastor Malachi, I'm spiritually dry. My soul feels absolutely barren. My prayers feel like they don't go past the ceiling. I read my Bible. I attend church services. I go to the prayer meeting. I go to Equipping the Saints. I try to lead my family in the faith. But I feel numb, and it feels like God is distant. And I'm not sure what's happened. Please, can you help me? Malachi, Pastor Malachi, listens patiently. And then with spirit-led insight, he replies not with a massive discussion on prayer methods or devotional techniques, but he starts with this piercing question. He asks the man, how are things between you and your wife? And this man, he's taken a bit aback, and he says, well, I didn't actually come to speak about my marriage. I came to talk about my spiritual life. And Malachi then presses in and he says this: listen, man, I'm serious. How are things in your marriage? You see, that the problem this man faces is not an uncommon problem. The people in Malachi's day were marked by an external religion. And we even see this when Jesus comes and we read the Gospels and he speaks to the scribes and the Pharisees. They were all holy on the outside. They offered sacrifices, they sang psalms, and they gave the appearance of devotion. But their hearts were far from God. Their worship had become formal, it had become hollow, it had become dry. And because their lives were filled not with remembering the covenant of God, not with covenant making, but with covenant breaking. And here we read in verses 13 and 14. And this is another thing you do, because remember we read last week, God starts with this chapter telling them what they're doing. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar with tears, with weeping and with groaning, because why? Because he who is God no longer regards the offering or receives it with favor from your hand. So God is sick and tired of them coming and just doing things out of a sense of duty. And then the people ask God, why don't you accept our offering? For what reason? And then God, Malachi says, because Yahweh, because God has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Remember this for us who are married. You have covenant with no one else in your life. You have covenant with your husband. You have covenant with your wife. You do not have covenant with your children. You do not have covenant with the people you work with. You have covenant with no one else except your wife. And this tells us that God is not indifferent to our relationships. And this is not just our relationships between husbands and wives, but it's our relationship as a church community. He sees all, he hears all, and he judges the way that we, and also specifically, how husbands treat their wives. And I know the wives on the inside are going, give it to him. Preach it, brother. Amen. But this is the truth. The state of your marriage will affect the state of your worship. The state of your marriage will affect the state of your worship. True story. As a church, we can cry for revival, applying this to the church. As a church, we can cry for revival, we can cry for an awakening, but if our hearts are not truly drenched in love for one another, we are wasting our time. If we cannot be witnesses of Christ to one another, how on earth are we going to be it to the world? If we cannot be ambassadors to one another of the kingdom of God, how on earth can we be it to the world? We cannot be it to one another, and we try to be it to the world. You know what that makes us? Starts with a big H. Hypocrites. It's the same in the marriage. Man who treats his wife horribly and comes to church and pretends everything's all right, guess what he is? Same H. Yeah. And it's the same for wives, by the way. But we'll get there. I haven't forgotten you. So our first point today is covenant marriage and covenant faithfulness. Now again, as I do, go to the 1689. Because the 1689 is a whole chapter on what we believe the scriptures say about marriage. And we look at chapter 25, paragraph 1. Marriage is to be between one man and one woman. What was it ordained to do? It was ordained for the mutual help, meaning for helping husbands and helping wives. Mutual help of husband and wife for the increase of mankind, we know what that means, and for the prevention of uncleanness. Excuse me. You see, marriage is not just a social contract. Marriage is first and foremost a covenant. It's a holy bond that has been instituted by God. And when man deals faithlessly with his wife, and what I mean by that is when a man deals in a way that is emotionally, sexually, spiritually unfaithful, he is not only sinning against her, but he is sinning against God, who at their marriage was a witness of that covenant. Dr. Vari Buckham says this: marriage is the gospel made visible. When we break our covenantal responsibilities in marriage, we preach a false gospel to the watching world. And that's not just, it's not just in marriage, of course, in this context, it is in marriage, but in our everyday Christian life. If we do not live the gospel, but we try and preach the gospel, we are preaching a false gospel. Our lives are not witnessing to the truth of Scripture. Albert N. Martin said, he was a faithful shepherd in the Reformed Baptist tradition, and he once warned, "No man can be considered spiritually mature who is consistently failing in his duties as a husband. The state of your marriage is a spiritual barometer, measures your spiritual maturity." And so we see sometimes this disconnect between the worship of people and their relationship. So Malachi here teaches us something really profoundly and deeply challenging. When our relationship with fellow believers, and remember, your husband and your wife is your brother and sister in Christ. They're a fellow believer. So especially in the homes, are marked by betrayal, by bitterness, coldness, our communion with God suffers. I cannot argue with Rachel and then come and preach on a Sunday. I really struggle to do that. Yeah? I can't argue with Rachel and come to a prayer meeting. And anyway, that's not why I didn't come to a prayer meeting this Tuesday, just so you know. Yeah? Because something in my spirit isn't right. If we aren't right, I struggle to come and put on the fake it till you make it thing. You know, it has to be right. And that sometimes brings us to tears and to talking and talking and praying before I can come and minister. Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7. We are reminded by Peter. "You husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way." Live with your wives in an understanding way. Why? So that your prayers will not be hindered. So that your prayers will not be hindered. And Paul likewise exhorts believers in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 3. "Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Because unity in the body of Christ is a reflection of communion with Christ. When we sin against others, not just our husbands and wives, but others in the body of Christ, especially those who are closest to us, we sin against the head of the church, who is Christ himself. The Apostle Paul pleads for unity in Philippians chapter 2 verse 1 and 2. It says this, "If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, fulfill my joy that you think the same way, by maintaining the same love, being united in spirit, and thinking on one purpose." Remember, I spoke about this, I think, last week or the week before. Coming together and praying as a church. We pray together because we want to pray together in unity of purpose. Pray for the same thing at the same time. In the body of Christ. Don't just come together because we feel and think it's the right thing to do. Of course it is. But it is so that the church will be united in purpose. What is the application for us? We got to ask ourselves. We got to be honest and ask ourselves. How are things in our homes? How do we speak to our wives? That's the question. How do we speak to our wives? Do we wash her in the word of God as Ephesians 5:26 tells us? Or do we criticize our wives? Do we put her down? Even sometimes if it's under the disguise of a banter or joke, it hurts. Wives, how do you care for your husbands? After Christ, is your husband the highest priority in your life? Or are there other people and other things that occupy that place. Most commonly in the marriage, it is the children. That's not the way it should be. For you as a wife, your husband comes first, and then your children. One day your children will leave the house. And if you've neglected the relationship with your husband, guess where you will be? In trouble. Because you've not nurtured this relationship with one another. Yeah? And how do you care for your husband? Do you cook for him? Do you cook? I know you do, sister. Sausage rolls. That's all you. If I tell you, Rob, you must be the luckiest man alive, brother. Them sausage rolls are awesome. Seriously, how do you care for him? Physically, emotionally. Are you the one who prays for your husband the most? Or is it someone else who has to pray for your husband because you don't? And how do we honor all our marriage vows? Not just the ones that suit us. These are not side issues. They're not little things. I know we joke about it, we laugh about it, but it's really serious because it impacts your relationship. And your relationship with your husband or your relationship with your wife impacts your relationship with Christ. Do you understand? When a man treats his wife harshly, he lifts his hands in worship. And what does the Lord say? I'm not hearing you. Yeah. I'm not hearing you. Because you're a hypocrite. Look after your wife. When a woman nurtures bitterness against her husband while professing love for Christ, her devotion is polluted. As Malachi says here in verse 15, take heed then, look out, watch out. Take heed then to your spirit. Look out, look God, guard your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. Our Malachi would have put in wife or husband of your youth. And here comes this terrifying judgment of verse 16. Because if you don't do all these things, yeah, what is the likely outcome? God says, for I hate divorce. I hate divorce, says Yahweh, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says Yahweh of hosts. So take heed to your spirit, guard your spirit, and do not deal treacherously. You see, God hates divorce, not because he's cruel, but because he's faithful. He is a covenant-keeping God. He's not a covenant-breaking God. And marriage was always meant to reflect that covenant faithfulness. So when we tear apart what God has joined, we lie about his character. Because you know when you do the if you've gone to a proper marriage service and you had a proper preacher marrying you, he would say, let no man put asunder what God has joined together, brought together. So what does Christian marriage mean to look like? So we're back to this man speaking to Malachi, struggling with his spiritual dryness. This guy saying, I go to church, I pray, I read, but I feel dead inside. And he asked Malachi, what's gone wrong? The man is shocked when Malachi says, how are things with your wife? And then he again says to Malachi, what's my marriage got to do? What's my marriage got to do with my walk with God? As if it could be separated. Malachi says to him, it has everything to do with it. Everything. And here in verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because Yahweh has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Christian marriage is a covenant. God himself is a witness to every vow that is made at the altar. To break faith with your spouse, whether through bitterness, neglect, lust, or unfaithfulness, is to break covenant before God. And God says it twice here in verse 15 and 16. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. This isn't about physical adultery, Malachi speaks to the inner life. He speaks to the attitudes, the resentments, the emotional unfaithfulness. Spiritual barrenness often stems from a thought life that betrays your marriage covenant. Psalm 94 verse 11 says, Yahweh knows the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Hebrews 4 verse 13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from his sight. God knows everything. God is not indifferent to what happens in your head. Lustful glances, bitter comparisons, and resentful fantasies. These grieve the spirit, Jesus said. Everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. Matthew 5:28. That includes a husband who regrets his marriage and withdraws into daydreams about another life. This is really what Malachi is thinking. When he talks about lustful fantasies, he's talking about men who think about being in a relationship with another wife. John MacArthur says this. I think I was speaking to Shirley about this in between. John MacArthur says this once. A guy came to him and said, I think I married the wrong wife. Yeah? And John MacArthur says, well, you haven't now. It's a choice you made. Now she's your wife. She's your wife. There ain't no wrongness about it. She's your wife. She's the best thing. That's the way it is. You know? In South Africa, there's a program where wife is wearing the ring on the wrong finger. And her son says to her, why are you wearing your wedding ring on the wrong finger? And she says, because I'm married to the wrong man. And unfortunately, in the Christian marriage, it can never work like that. Once that decision is made, this is now. If you ever came to me for marriage counseling and you say to me, I feel like my wife is my enemy, I would say the scriptures say, love your enemy. Yeah? Do we see? Because what does scripture say? A man who has found a wife has found a gift from the Lord. So whatever hang-ups you have about that, best you get over it. It's done. Contract's been signed. Deal's been done. Yeah. Christianity ain't no second options. Or the wife who quietly resents her husband's failures and she nurses bitterness in her heart. I wish my husband was a better man. I wish my husband was a more rugged man. I wish he looked like Bear Grylls. Acted like Bear Grylls. And he looked like Pierce Brosnan. Yeah? Wish he was James Bond. Now these thoughts may be invisible to other people, but they aren't invisible to God. And let me tell you something. They poison the soul. Because that little seed starts to grow. And one thing that you saw that irritated you about your husband, later on it's a whole host of things. Why can't you do this? Why don't you do this? Why don't you put out the bins? Why haven't you fixed the gutter outside? Why? If I were married, and you think this, but you might never say it. I wish I were married to a guy who would fix the gutters, take out the bins, cook my dinner, and do everything else for me. And this is for some people, husbands and wives, where the Lord might seem distant. Our private thought lives, when left unguarded, can bring a chilling cloud over our communion with God. And Malachi warns we must guard our spirits. Now, if you're single, you might have married friends, and this might be good advice that you need to remember to give to them. But if you are single, remember this applies to your relationship with God. Lord, why is this happening to my life? Why is this going on? Why haven't you done this? Oh, Lord, I want this. Why haven't you done that? In our hearts, we can have this resentment or maybe not as strong a word as resentment, but unhappiness. Lord, why haven't you given me this? Why haven't you done this for me? My life would have been so much better if you would only give me this. And unfortunately, we live in a world where impurity is normalized, where lust is excused, where faithlessness is glamorized. But what do I preach about? I think it was last week. God calls his people to holiness. And our confession, the 689, reminds us that Christians must watch over one another in love and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. chapter 26, paragraph 13. And how does this and where does this begin? It must begin at home. It must begin with your husband and your wife. It must begin when you are at home in your relationship with the Lord. So we have to let us take our thoughts. We have to take our thoughts captive to the obedience in Christ. Let us renew our vows. We have to renew our vows in spirit and in truth. We have to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Ephesians 5:25. Do you know how many times we hear that and it's in and out? Yeah. What did Christ do for the church? Died for her. As a husband, you got to think, would I die for my wife? And wives, you have to honor your husband with a gentle and quiet spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. If you read a little bit further on in 1 Peter chapter 3, you would see that by honoring your husband with a gentle and quiet spirit is a beautiful thing to the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. A wife who could bite her mouth. A wife who can keep her mouth shut and not always bite back. Yeah, that's a beautiful thing to the Lord. You've got to remember, ladies, and men, please don't take offense. But the Lord made us men a little bit stupid. It takes us a bit of time to catch on with stuff. You know, women are a little bit emotionally mature and they're a little bit ahead of the game. So you've got to give us grace. So we've got to catch up a little bit. There are other things that the Lord made us better in. We're stronger. We don't ever ask for directions and we always know where we're going. Yeah, we're blessed with that. So you've got to give us grace, just like we've got to give you grace. But you've got to give us a little bit of grace. And remember, the Lord is watching us. Doesn't not to condemn us, but to bless those who walk in covenant faithfulness. And that includes those who are not married. Are you walking in covenant faithfulness with the Lord? Malachi 2:14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because Yahweh has been a witness. So they're asking, why? Why aren't you hearing our prayers? It says, because Yahweh has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. This is one of the most sobering truths about marriage in all of Scripture. Listen, God himself is the witness. He sees, he hears, he knows. Every vow you made, every promise spoken on your marriage, on your wedding day, every covenant word, he was there, and you know what? He has not and will not forget it. Some of the men in Malachi's day were treating their wives as disposable, as if the passing of youth and beauty made her expendable. I married her when she was young and pretty, now she's old and ugly, so next. So Malachi is speaking. The wife who has walked beside them in youth, who has left and forsaken their father's house, who had stood with these men in poverty, in sickness and hope, but now she's been tossed aside for a foreign woman who pleased the eye, but not the Lord. God says she's a companion and your wife by covenant. She's not merely a partner in the home. She's not merely the woman who makes your bed and washes your socks. But she's your companion. Have you ever seen two friends or two companions walking anywhere? They walk next to one another. Yeah. That's really what this means. Walking by your side. Not 3 feet behind you. Walking by your side. She's your companion. What is it? What do you do when you walk with a companion? You talk with them. They keep you company. Yeah. They help the journey seem lighter and shorter and not as hard. A companion is a friend, a helper. A soul that is bound. She's a co-laborer in life. And more than that, she's your wife by covenant. And as I said before, this isn't a contract of convenience, but it's a sacred bond that has been witnessed and sealed before God Almighty. And we're so quick to forget that marriage is not our invention. It is God's. And because marriage is an invention by God, it cannot be redefined by men. We cannot redefine it by saying two men can now marry, two women can now marry. We cannot redefine it. It is between one man, one woman. That's what the scriptures say. We confirm that in our confession. This is what we believe the Bible says. Marriage is between one man and one woman. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not think like the world, do not be like the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the renewing of your mind doesn't mean any new ideas, it means the God ideas that we have to conform to. It speaks of the crazy ideas in our heads that need to get out so that the Word of God can take its place and we can be, through the Holy Spirit, eventually conformed into the image of Christ. Do you see? It's Genesis 2 verse 18. Then Yahweh, God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 2 we read, therefore man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. In the Hebrew, they will become echad, one unit. And you know how special marriage is. The same word echad is used in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I think it's verse 4. The Lord in the Shema, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That the Lord, that one is echad, one unit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the unity, that's the covenant, the importance that God places on husband and wife being made one flesh. Marriage is God's holy design. And to defile that covenant in thought or deed is to invite the discipline of the covenant-keeping God. You may never say these words. Yeah, for us, this is, no, I want a divorce. Even in anger. As Christians, that is not even, that should never even be on the table. I said this to Rachel once, when before we got married, and I'm still convinced of that today. And not that I think you ever will, baby. I know you never will. But I've said to Rachel, if you are ever unfaithful to me, I will never divorce you. That's how convinced I am of having to treat my wife as Christ treated the church. Will there be hurt? Yes. Will there be a lot of counseling required? Absolutely. But for me, that's not even on the table. And I know for Rachel, it's not on the table. Divorce for us is not on the table. Never has been, never will be. She's stuck with me. Yeah? With all my imperfections, all my idiosyncrasies. Because we want to obey God. We understand the weight of covenant. And I've got to say this. We didn't always. We had to come to this. We had to read books on marriage. We had to grow. We had to look at the Word of God. And now we're nearly 10 years in, and we're finally starting to grasp the idea. You see, you can't be as a husband or wife daydreaming about freedom, longing for someone else. Malachi tells us plainly, God hears it, He sees it, He stands as a witness, and He will act. God disciplines those whom He loves. If you withhold your affection to your husband or wife, if you despise your spouse in your heart, if you toy with the idea of divorce or escape, you know what the Lord might do? He might actually show you what it might feel like if that wish or that thought was granted. He might withdraw the sweetness of His presence, not to destroy you, but to discipline you. This is the same for every believer, for every Christian. This is why I said last week, you can't live your life in the week like a devil and want to come on Sunday and act like a saint. You cannot and will not have the blessing of God in your life. And people come to me, and I've had many of these conversations. It feels like the Lord's not blessing me. Are you obeying His word? Are you doing what God has told you? You cannot not do what God has told you, but still expect His blessing. Do you remember when you were a kid and you went to the dentist and he said, if you don't scream, you get a lollipop at the end? Yeah? Now the dentist gives you a lollipop whether you scream or not, but God is not like that. God is a man of His word. He cannot and will not bless you if you do not obey His commands. If you do not uphold the covenant. Ephesians 5:25 again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Christ does not abandon His bride. He does not grow tired of her. He does not despise her in her weakness. He loves, nourishes, and cherishes her. That's your model husband. That's your model wife. That's our calling. To love and to cherish. That's not just poetry. They didn't just put that in the marriage vows to make it sound nice. That's covenant obedience. And you know what? God takes it seriously. Remember, the signature on your marriage certificate may include yours and your wife's, but this is what happens in heaven. It also bears the stamp of the Most High God. Not just your and your husband's signature that's on your marriage certificate. So have to take heed in your spirit. Guard your spirit. Honor the Lord in your marriage and He will honor your prayers. He will bless you. Malachi 2:15. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly seed? Take heed then to your spirit, so that no one deals treacherously against the wife of his youth. And I've titled this verse 15, The Lord Seeks Godly Offspring. The Lord is not indifferent to our marriages, as I've said a few times this afternoon. He's actively seeking something from our marriages. Our marriages have to be a witness for something. Marriage is not a private arrangement or for mutual convenience or romantic fulfillment. It is a divine covenant that has been instituted by God Himself, and what it has been designed for is God's glory and the advancement of His kingdom. Marriage is a witness of God's covenant faithfulness. Do you understand, husband, why you have to behave in a certain way and look after your wife in a certain way? Wife, do you understand why you have to behave in a certain way? Because our marriages are witnesses to God's covenant faithfulness. Our marriages have to show that. And Malachi's word reminds us that God is seeking generational faithfulness. God's not just seeking children, but disciples. And yes, we know salvation is of the Lord. John 3:8 tells us the wind blows where it wishes. But let us not forget, God uses means. And one of His appointed means is the home. Just like another one of God's appointed means is the church. What should that home look like? It should be faithful, loving, and it should be spirit-filled and spirit-led. Paul Washer says this, children are far more likely to embrace the faith when they have seen it lived, when they've seen it tenderly, sacrificially, joyfully in the marriage of their parents. That's why it's important for us as parents to raise our children up in the ways of the Lord. Yeah? Law and grace. I explained that to someone recently. Fathers are normally or should be law and mothers grace. Neither one can function without the other. Too much law, harshness. Too much grace, children get away with murder. Yeah? And you know what happens in the day and age in the United Kingdom? Way too much grace. And I laugh at people. I'm thinking, that little kid of yours, when he or she hits teenage years, God help you. God help you. Because it's your failure. It's your disobedience to God's word. You should raise your kids up in the way that they would follow the Lord. What happens when a marriage is cold? What do your children see when there's constant tension between mom and dad? What do they see where there's no peace? What do you think your children think if they can't see Christ in your marriage? Whenever you tell them about Christ, they think it's a bunch of nonsense. Because they are asking this question, why is it not evident in your life? You're telling me something that I can't see. Kids aren't stupid. They want to see truth. They long for truth just like we do. God isn't merely watching our outward behavior. He searches our hearts. That goes for every single believer. Guard your spirit, or take heed to your spirit, Malachi says, so that no one deals treacherously with the wife of your youth. Before there is unfaithfulness in word and deed, before it happens physically, there is unfaithfulness in the mind. Lust, bitterness, discontent, envy, pride. It all starts there in the mind, in the spirit. Excuse me. It starts with a little seed. Oh, I wish my wife would love me more. I wish my husband would love me more. I wish my husband was like the neighbor. He always seems to be hugging his wife. They're always holding hands. I wish my husband was like that. Oh, I wish my wife could cook like that woman. Yeah, she cooks fantastic. I wish she could cook like that. These little seeds. Do you know what we do when we do that? We're saying, listen, Lord, you gave me a wife, but you ain't good enough. Yeah. And perhaps your children are grown and they have not followed the Lord. Perhaps it burdens you with grief. And let me add this. Malachi is very strong when he speaks to Israel, because I think he's at the end of his tether and the Lord is really speaking harsh with Israel. But remember this, we serve a gracious God. But where there has been spiritual barrenness, caused by neglect, caused by bitterness, by hypocrisy in marriage, what must we do? In today's tongue, we must own it. Take responsibility for it. We must repent. God sees all. And God can restore everything. In verse 16 we come to, God says, for I hate divorce, says Yahweh. God of Israel and him who covers his garment with wrong, says Yahweh of hosts. So again he says, yeah, take heed to your spirit, guard your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. When he says do not deal treacherously, he's saying that you aren't a hypocrite, or that you don't act in a way that is not God pleasing. That you are sneaky or doing something that is not in the way that God wants. And there are few statements in Scripture that are more blunt than this, that are more sobering than this, that are more cutting than this. God says, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. When Jesus is walking the face of the earth and people came to him and they say, I had to write a paper on this in seminary, both in Matthew and in Mark, and I think it's Matthew 19 and Mark chapter 10. It might be the other way around, but the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, can a husband divorce his wife for any reason? That's the key, for any reason. Because there were two rabbinic houses, the house of Shammah and the house of Hillel. And if you wanted to have a divorce and you went to the house of Shammai, what used to happen was you had to take two witnesses with you, and it was a whole rigmarole. But in the house of Hillel, you could divorce your wife for any reason. I'm not joking. Even if your wife burnt your tea, could get a divorce. And so they made petty, they nullified the idea of marriage covenant. And so God doesn't, when Jesus walks the face of the earth, he doesn't agree with either the house of Shammai or the house of Hillel. That's by the by. But divorce should never be on the table. But when divorce happens, Jesus says to them, it was never supposed to be like this from the beginning. Because they say, what about Moses? He gave letters of divorce. And he says, well, it should never have been like this from the beginning. What is he talking about? Adam and Eve in the garden. God instituted marriage. God instituted the relationship of one husband, one wife, to show his relationship between us and him, Christ's relationship between the church and him. But because we have sin in our hearts, we have sinful people. And Scripture, if you do a bit of research on the marriage contract in the ancient Near East, some great books to read on this, You see that we still use today in our marriage ceremonies things that are or should be held in the marriage contract or should be that should be done in the marriage contract. From a husband's side, you must be look after your wife. You must protect your wife. You must provide her with a house. You must provide her with food. You must love her, etc., etc. That is why we do this whole thing. Do you promise to for the men to do this and this and this and this? And they normally say very quickly, "I do." And then it gets to the woman. Do you promise to do this, this, this? And when they get to the part of, do you promise to submit and obey? I do. Yeah. Because we live in a culture where when women hear submission, they hear oppression. I don't want to get sidetracked here. But it is because men have not shown what godly submission looks like. Listen, husband, if you want your wife, a godly wife, and you want her to submit to you, you first have to submit to Christ. You have to be the example. Do not expect your wife to submit to you if you are not submitting to Christ. As the two meerkats say, simples. Then, wife, you should submit to your husband. And listen, let me tell you something. Your submission to your husband is not conditional on his submission to Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter is speaking there to wives who are married to husbands who are unbelievers. First of all, he says, tick your locks. Yeah? Don't talk back. Don't hammer him with the word. Don't hit him with the Bible over the head while he's sleeping. Be quiet. In fact, I want to quickly go there. I'm getting a bit sidetracked, but this is really important. And I'm going to end soon. Don't worry. I'm not taking it much longer. I've given this to so many women. It's beautiful. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll read from verse 1. In the same way, because he's already spoken about Christ as the example. Speaks as Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he speaks of Christ as the example from verse 21 to verse 25. And then chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, that means even if they are not believers, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, by how wives behave. As they, which are the husbands, observe your pure conduct with fear, your adorning must not be merely external, the braiding of hair and the wearing of gold jewelry or putting on of garments. What he's saying here, it must come from the heart. But here it says in verse 4, but let the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible quality of a lowly and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. If you're praying for your husband, trust that God will do the work. God doesn't need your help. If you're asking and praying for your husband to be a godly husband, trust that God will work in his heart. God does not need your help. He's already told you what to do here. Tick your locks. Be gentle and quiet. Let your life be an example. That's exactly for us as believers. If you're speaking to someone about Christ, if you're witnessing to your neighbor, to your friends, to your family, after a while, just silent. Just pray for them. Let your life witness. And remember what I'm not saying. Yeah, some people say, you don't ever need to preach the gospel. Just let your life be the witness. That's nonsense. Scripture says, how will they hear if we do not preach? We must share the gospel. Yeah. That's what the scriptures say. But once you've done that, don't beat them with the Bible every time you see them, because you're only going to make the word of God their enemy. Allow God. Once you've given them the gospel, trust that the Holy Spirit will do what he does. Yeah? Jesus never fails, I promise you. Gosh, I've still got a couple of pages left, but I'll spare those. And verse 16. And the application. Go read up to verse 16. But it's going to say the same. You get the gist of what the Lord is saying. Get the gist of what Malachi is saying. speaking of covenant faithfulness. Can't come to church pretending to be a good Christian if you're not showing your wife or your husband that at home, and if you aren't showing your kids. Because you know what's going to happen? You're going to come to church, you're going to try and behave like a Christian, and your kids are going to think you're a hypocrite. Your wife or your husband are going to think you're a hypocrite. And that's not the worst of it. The worst of it is that you're damaging your witness as a Christian, as a believer. And you are making small the meaning of what covenant marriage is. If you honor your covenant with your husband or your wife, you are honoring your covenant with God. You see, you're living a life that honors God. This is what Paul means when he speaks in Philippians and he says, live lives that are worthy of the gospel. Live lives that are worthy of the gospel. Live lives that honor God. Live lives that obey Christ. Live lives. I think one of the best psalms in the Bible is Psalm 119. Teach me your precepts, Lord. Teach me your laws. Because we need to hear that every day. Keep teaching me your precepts. Keep teaching me your laws. Keep showing me your light is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How will a young man keep his way pure? All of this is teach me your precepts. Teach me your laws. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its guidance. We thank you for your guidance. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you lead and guide us. Lord, please help us to be faithful. Faithful to our husbands, faithful to our wives. Yes, we fall short, Lord. We are human beings, but don't let that ever be, Lord, please, the excuse for us. Let us husbands help us, Lord, to treasure our wives, truly treasure our wives. Let us tell them, let us show them, not just a bunch of flowers every now and again, but from our hearts. That is, that makes a deeper impact. And Lord, as wives, let wives please pray for their husbands. Show their husbands they love them, Lord. Physically, show them in word and in deed. Let us not take this lightly, Lord. Because marriage is a witness of that covenant relationship with you, O Lord. And then I pray for everybody who might not be married or widowed who have been married. Might this impact our relationship with you, O Lord, in how we see you, in how we act in word and in deed towards you, that we might not be hypocrites in our relationship with you, Lord, that we might live lives that witness Christ Jesus to the world, that we might be witnesses of Christ, that we might be ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Please, Lord, would you help us? We need you, Holy Spirit, to lead us and to guide us. Please, Lord, please. Amen.